Go to Psalm 130, the 130th Psalm. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, the privilege of being able to be in this place. Thank you, Lord, for this house of God that you've given to us. And you've given us the privilege to be part of your church. We ask, Lord, that we would always hold on to the significance of being part of the body of Christ. And while you are in heaven and we here on earth, help us as a church family to magnify you. We ask that you would do a special work in the weeks to come when the Tozier family comes, that our hearts would first be prepared, and that we would put forth every effort to be in the meeting, put forth every effort, Lord, to bring others, that you would shake our church in a way that would honor you, the thing that we have asked you to do for the last 4 years, to send revival. And we understand, Father, that revival does not come through a man. It comes through your Holy Spirit. But you use men. You use instruments. Every great revival has had a man or two who has been instrumental in seeing that revival enter in upon your people. I really don't care, Lord, where the revival starts. It could start down the road in a church of a different denomination. It doesn't matter. But would you include us in it? As good as this church is, Lord, I ask that you would do something that is far beyond what we ever thought possible. Lord God, would you help us to pray in belief? And I ask, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, that it would be a help and a blessing to your people. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin to read in verse 1 of the 130th Psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We've noted before that there is a set of psalms from Psalm 120 through the 134th Psalm. These 15 psalms that are called, and you see it right there in your Bible, all of them have this title over it, Song of Degrees. And these psalms were used for special occasions. And we mentioned before, I think Brother Doug mentioned it in his time speaking on the psalms. The word degree simply means a journey to a higher place or a progression. And it is thought that when the Jews were headed to Jerusalem, to the city, for some special occasions, that they would quote or sing these psalms as they made their journey into the city. There are some who believe that the Song of Degrees were sung by the Levites as they were actually entering into the temple, 15 steps. And as they would ascend the steps, they would sing or quote these psalms as they entered in to do their ministry in the temple. There were three feasts that the Jews would gather together. You're familiar with these, the Passover, obviously, and then what the New Testament refers to as Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And when the Jews would gather for these times, these festivals, or these pilgrim feasts, as some called them, they would quote these psalms or sing these psalms as they would enter into the city. So every time they observed one of these feasts, again, they sang or quoted these psalms and were reminded of necessary truths. And when they quoted this particular psalm, they were reminded of a necessary truth. Pray, wait, hope. Pray, wait, hope. Pray, wait, hope. So every time they quoted this psalm, that necessary truth was brought to light in their life. And there's a reason that whoever wrote this psalm, and we don't know who wrote it, but whoever did write this psalm, there's a reason why they said you need to pray and wait and hope. And you find it in the very beginning of the psalm, the depths. Notice that in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. So for the beginning of this psalm, the first four verses, he says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out of the depths, God, unto you. I'm going to pray. John Rice wrote a book several years ago. I've mentioned this plenty of times in the past. And the title of the book simply says, Prayer is Asking and Receiving. That's what prayer is. Simply going to God and asking. Sometimes, last week or whenever it was, we were down at Gilmer County with the prison revival. One of the men I dealt with said, I don't know how to pray. And it's kind of neat just to tell people, prayer is just talking. Just like you're talking to me, you just talk to God. Just like you'd ask me a question, you ask God. That's what prayer is. It's asking. And the psalmist said, God, out of the depths, I'm crying out to you. The psalmist prayed because he was in the depths. Now, we're not told why he was in the depths. Was he in the depths of despair or the depths of depression or the depths of sin? We don't know. But one thing is certain, that whoever the psalmist was, he was in the depths. Reality is, some of you here tonight, maybe many of you, and many who are here this morning, are going through the depths in their life. Might be the depths of despair, might be the depths of depression, might be the depths of sin. Somebody dealing with a secret sin in their life that they have not been willing to deal with or not been willing to confess, not willing to admit to, and they're struggling. Whatever the reason might be that you are in the depths, here's a good thing. You can take it to God. You can pray about it. That's what the psalmist did. And the reality is this, we all get into the depths. You don't have to be sick to be in the depths. You don't have to have gone through a major family crisis to be in the depths. There are all kinds of reasons for being in the depths. And it might be that you tonight are going through the depths. Maybe you're not letting other people know. Maybe you're trying to bear up under that burden by yourself, but you are in the depths. And here's what God says. You can pray. You can take it to Him. You can cry out to Him. When you go back and look at Psalm 68 and look at verses 20 through 22. The 68th Psalm, I want you to notice verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. And then you notice in the 71st Psalm, verse 19, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Maybe that's the way you feel tonight. Maybe you feel like you are in great and sore troubles. And just like the psalmist who wrote these particular psalms, they said, God, you are bringing me up out of the depths of the sea, or bring me up out of the depths of the earth. Listen, everybody in their life goes through depths at times. We tend, at least I do, to complain about the depths. We tend to get depressed about the depths, whatever those things are. And sometimes it's hard not to get discouraged or get depressed. But one thing that we always need to do is take it to God, to cry out to Him. Because you know what? He hears you from the depths. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And where is the psalmist praying? He is praying out of the depths. God will hear you there. God can hear you from any place, even in the depths. In the 34th Psalm, verses 4 through 6, you hear these words. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. We're like that poor man. And when you cry out to God, this is His promise: I'll hear you. But you notice in verse 2, He uses a word here, a word that I'm not sure when you look up the definition of it really carries the full meaning of it. I guess that sounds strange. If you're looking at the definition, you would think it means what it says. The word supplication. Now, when I look for the meaning of that word, often the definition is just prayer, asking. But there's a reason why in a number of places in the New Testament you'll find the term prayer and supplication. I believe supplication is an earnest pleading with God. There are times where you just pray. All right, we're talking about praying for missionaries. Maybe you have a list of missionaries, not just folks that we support, other people that you know. And sometimes there is no way that you're going to know all the burdens that these missionaries carry. So you might pray for the missionaries in a general way. Lord, use these people to be effective for you. Lord, fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, just help them to spend time daily with you in your word and in prayer. And God, just put your protection around them. And Lord, keep them from falling prey to the deception of the world. Keep them from things like immorality and discouragement and whatever it may be. You pray for these missionaries in these ways. But then you come to someone that you know is just hurting. A family in Haiti, or in, I should say Hispaniola, Haiti and the Dominican Republic. I don't know these people personally, but the husband just died, the Johnstons. Bob Johnston passed away. So you come to this family and you know there's a fresh wound, a fresh burden, a sorrow in their heart. And now you're not just praying, but you are earnestly pleading for them. Oh God, please help Mrs. Johnston. Another family, the Ritterings. Remember, this made national news, terrorist group. And can't remember the name of the nation in Africa. It's one of those nations that just changes their name. And the husband was out in the public there in the middle of the city. And the terrorists came up and gunned several people down. And he was one of the men. Our missionary that was here a few weeks ago, Bruce Burkholder, his brother pastors down near where Derek lives. And those people were members of his church. And their last name is Rittering. And he was killed. And his wife had made the decision. I think she said it on national news. She said, I'm going back to Africa. I'm going back to do what God called us to do. My husband's dead, but I'm going back. And so when you pray for people like that, it's like, Lord, you know, your heart kind of bleeds with them. And you just don't pray. You don't just ask. You earnestly plead that God would keep these people from bitterness. God would keep these people from just overwhelming depression and discouragement. That God would do something special to lift them up. And that's what he's saying here. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my earnest pleadings, my supplication. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we hear these words, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you're praying, maybe you have a church directory, and you're going down and you're just calling out church families by name. and you come to someone, let's just say the Elliots just rejoined our church. Let's just say you come to the Elliots and you say, Lord, you know, Amy struggled with cancer all these years. God, there's still a need of a work of healing here. And you're not just praying, you're earnestly pleading, or you're mentioning somebody's name and you know they're going through a financially difficult time. We've had a number of folks, praise the Lord, right now this isn't the case, but we've had a number of men and women who have lost jobs. And, you know, you come to that and say, Lord, God, they're not going to be able to make it unless they have a job. And they don't just need any job. They need a job that's going to provide enough. And you earnestly plead for those people. God says, I want you to earnestly plead for one another. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then he says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There are things we just pray about. But brother, there are times in your life where you got to earnestly plead for others. Amen. For years, I didn't understand why Paul said you do it with thanksgiving. And I've said it before. I remind you that we are to pray believing. We are to pray anticipating that what we have said is already done in the heart and mind of God. And we say, while we pray and ask and while we supplicate, God, thank you that you have answered this. Now, Lord, help me to be patient to wait for the answer to come. Verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And one of the things, even if you have done all you can to make sure your heart is right with God, that there's no unconfessed sin, you know what Satan likes to do? Throw your sin back in your face. God may have forgotten it. He may have buried it in the depths of the sea. He may have cast it as far as the east is from the west. He may remember it no more. But you know what? Who remembers it? You do. And the devil seems to know. And so when you begin to pray, sometimes that thought will come back to mind. Some iniquity, some sin that you have committed. And the psalmist said, Lord, if you mark that iniquity, if kind of like circling a date on the calendar, God, if you mark that iniquity, who can stand up against that? What would be the point of interceding? But praise God for verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist says, don't hold my iniquities against me. And he says, I'm grateful that you forgive. Folks, for you and me as God's children, it's important to understand that God forgives. Whatever you did before you were saved, he forgave. But whatever you have done since that day of your salvation, he has forgiven. The condemnation of that sin is taken away. And the sin that could easily hinder your prayer life can be dealt with when we follow what we are taught to do in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about condemnation. That condemnation was dealt with at Calvary. That has been taken care of. All sin, your past sin, your future sin, and if you happen to have present sin, he's dealt with that. That condemnation has been dealt with at Calvary. But that which hinders our fellowship can only be dealt with and fellowship restored when you, as a responsible child, go to your father and say, I've been out of line. I've been out of line, and I need to get right with you, Dad. That's why we get to call him Abba. He is our father. He is our daddy. And you know what? Sharing with a prisoner this past week, concerned, not sure that he has maintained his salvation, not sure about eternal security. It was a privilege to be able to share with him, listen, God dealt with your sin at Calvary. All that sin was forgiven. You'll never face the condemnation of that sin again. But you're like me, and everyone, even after their salvation, sins against a holy God. We don't lose our relationship, but we certainly can break our fellowship with God. So I said, you know, you had a dad. I had a dad. There were times that I wrongfully broke my dad's rules. I purposely did those things. There were times I had a rebellious spirit in doing that which my dad said I should not do. But when I did those things and I was at a standstill with my father, so to speak, I still bore his name. I still had his image in my face, for better or worse. Still had his blood in my veins. Still had his name. I still lived in his house. My parents still fed me. Even when I did things that were rebellious and wrong, they still loved me. But if I said, Dad, some of the kids from the church are having a party Friday night. Can I go? You know what my dad did not have to say? He didn't have to say yes. And he wouldn't say yes. But when you go and you sincerely make things right with Dad, then Dad says, I'll give you the privileges again. You'll always be my son. You'll always live in my house. You'll always have my blood in your vein. You'll always bear my name. You'll always have my image. And brother, listen to me. The day you got saved, that happened to you. But God doesn't have to answer your prayer. Let me say it again. God does not have to answer your prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, what? Say it again. Will not hear me. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament passage. You can't apply that to the New Testament. Really? Check out some of the New Testament passages. I'm saying to you, you never lose your relationship, but we often break fellowship with God. And it's incumbent on us to go before God and realize He will not hold your iniquity against you. But you can't hinder the fellowship, and that's why verse 4 is so important. There is forgiveness with your father. Just like your earthly father forgives, some of you who are still in your parents' homes, you understand this. You understand exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly the way it is with your heavenly father. There is forgiveness with him. Because of God's ability to forgive, notice the end of verse 4. That thou mayest be feared. It's not this kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that says, a holy God would forgive me after I had a stinking, rebellious attitude toward Him. A holy God would forgive me when I knew what I was doing was wrong. Yeah, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. It is a reverential fear. I tell you what, for every father here and every mother, the reverence that your children will have when they know that you are willing not just to render judgment and punishment, but you are willing to render forgiveness and patience will elevate you greatly in the eyes of your children. A lot of men beat their kids. A lot of men discipline their kids. A lot of men, and I've been guilty of this, not being patient and forgiving and understanding to their kids. If you learn to do that, if we learn to do that, there's a reverence that our children attach to our name. Some of you had good fathers, and they're now in heaven. They're passed away. When you think of the name of your father, it's a name you revere, special to you. You know what? I got a father in heaven that forgives. Father in heaven that loves me. Amen. I revere his name. He's worthy of it. And so we find in these first four verses that the psalmist said, out of the depths I cried. I made supplication to you. And I could do so because I know, God, when I ask your forgiveness, you do. You do just that. You forgive. But he's still in the depths. So while you're in the depths, pray. But while you're in the depths, there's something else we need to learn to do. It's found in verses 5 and 6. And that's wait. Sometimes we pray and expect instant answers. Very few times in my Christian experience have I ever seen God immediately answer. Now, there have been some times He has. I mean, literally answered me at the moment that I called out. I've given the story, and I've been here now for about going on 12 and a half years as pastor. I remember pacing my house. Debbie went to work. The kids were in school. Pacing my house back and forth and saying, God, I don't know if you want me in ministry anymore. God, I don't know if you're through with me. God, I don't want to be in ministry if you're not going to use me. So God, I just need a clear-cut answer. And so I told God, I'm not going to send out a resume. I'm not going to hint to anybody that I'm currently not ministering. God, if you want me in this, you are going to have to send people my way. I quit praying, and the phone rang, and it was Paul Whitehair. Our pastor resigned. Would you be interested in coming up here? Very few times have I had that kind of experience happen. Normally when I pray, it's this. A day passes, and then a week. A month, and then sometimes a year. Sometimes longer. Waiting. I'm so grateful for some of these new families. I love what God is doing, and I hope I don't embarrass you, but Darby and Mallory, I love what God's doing in their life. I love what God is doing in Nick and Victoria. They're an encouragement to me. I wish you'd all been here Wednesday night to hear Nick give praise to the Lord for giving him really like his first opportunity to share the gospel. He's a professor, and he shared the gospel with one of his students. And that's awesome. So after the service, we're talking for a little while, and as a young Christian, you got to learn to wait on God. Waiting's hard. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years like I've been. This October 31st, my 40th spiritual birthday. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. Waiting is never easy. But it's one of the great keys to the Christian life, learning to wait on God. So you pray, God, get me out of the depths. I know you forgave me. Now, God, get me out of the depths. Come on, get me out of the depths. And we expect God to. And you know what? I believe this. I believe He does answer immediately. But just like with Daniel, the answer was not delivered immediately, though the answer was given. Because there was spiritual warfare going on. Something that we seldom think about as we pray. The spiritual warfare that is going on between angelic and demonic forces. But that's a reality. Brother, that is a reality in our nation right now. There is a spiritual battle being waged over this country. And it's not just going to be going to the ballot box. In fact, you have a duty to vote on November 8th. We'll get into that later. But I doubt that much is going to be accomplished by the vote. Now, I didn't say that to discourage you. You have a duty to vote. You're an American citizen. But victory is going to be won on our knees. Amen. If victory is to be had, if it is in God's will, victory will be had on our knees. I got off on a rabbit trail. I better get back. Learning to wait. Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You're in the depths, and that's going to motivate you to pray. You're in the depths, and you won out yesterday. But God, often when you're in the depths, no matter what the depth concerns, is going to make you wait. And you see the psalmist here praying while he was in the depth, and now he is having to wait for the Lord to begin that work of deliverance in his life. The prayer has been rendered, and probably constant prayer is being rendered while he's in the depths, but he is now in a position where he is having to wait. Have you ever gotten yourself in the depths of sin? And then wondered if He truly forgave you. And the reason you wonder is because deliverance seems not to be immediate. I mean, you blew it. And you sinned, and you know you did. And you go before God and say, God, forgive me. Now, God, I need delivered because I've got myself in a mess. And when God doesn't immediately deliver you, you know what you begin to do? Well, maybe God didn't really forgive me. Maybe God didn't really hear me. Maybe I've just blown it. You know, I've sent away my day of grace kind of thing. Listen, learn to wait. Learn to wait. The reality is, normally when it comes to things that we do wrong, we didn't do it in an instant. By that I mean, many times we have taken our good old time to get to that point of violating God's laws, God's principles. And when we go to seek Him for deliverance from that thing in which we have harmed ourselves, we want God to instantly deliver us. And God says, you know what, it took you all these weeks or months or years to get into this mess. Don't you expect instant deliverance. You wait on me. Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to think of an illustration that won't hit anybody upside the head. I can't think of one. But I think all of you can think in your own minds of things that you or I have done in which we build up to it. And we contemplated it. And we committed it. And now we're paying a price for it. And we want God to instantly deliver us, and God says, you're going to have to wait on me. You're going to have to wait on me. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No matter what the circumstances are, maybe it's not something, you're not in the depths, but you are having to learn to wait on something for the Lord. The car we have was a gift from God, literally. I prayed for over 2 years. And God provided us that car. Now, I've said before, you know, there have been times where we've gone out and we've bought cars like everybody else does. We've, you know, gone out and got a loan to buy a car, made payments, whatever. And the impression was, I don't want you doing that. I want you to pray. So we didn't tell anybody. Didn't make any kind of announcement. We're looking for a vehicle. 2 years. And I thought when I began to pray, I needed a vehicle then. And that old green Dodge Caravan, whatever it was, we had 225,000 miles on it, and it never faltered for us. God just kept those 2 years, kept it running. I remember doing somebody's funeral up in Clarksburg and pull my car in line, and the attendant gets in the car to put it in the line, and he gets out and he says, is that the actual mileage on that car? I said, yep, actual mileage. And, you know, I know they make cars now to last for a million miles, so maybe that's not that big of a deal. But it was a big deal to me that God answered, but it took two years just waiting for God to do what we asked. Psalm 37, verse 7 says this, rest in the Lord. Now listen to this. Wait patiently on Him. Wait patiently on Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of him who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Just wait patiently. Now, there's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently. We can wait and not be very patient in it. God says, I just want you to wait patiently. Now notice what he did while he is waiting patiently for God to deliver him from the depths. Notice this at the end of verse 5. And in his word do I hope. Listen, Psalm 119 verse 81 says this, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope, listen, in thy word. Psalm 119 verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Don't just wait on God to move and twiddle your thumbs. I mean, this is sometimes the image we get of waiting on God. Just waiting on God to get me out of the depths. Just waiting on God to get me out of the depths. Come on, God. Come on, God. I'm waiting. And we do nothing. Now, notice what the psalmist did. While he's waiting on God to deliver him from the depths, you know what he did? He stuck his nose in the book. I remember as a child, believing I was saved then, I remember, I don't know if it was a family issue, but for some reason I got really, really discouraged. And instead of reading my Bible, you know what I did? I watched TV. This is what I did. That thing that we were going through was so crushing, I didn't want to think about it. So instead of praying, I would sit in front of the TV for hours. Because in the TV, you lose consciousness, basically. You have something to control your mind and take you into la-la land. I'm not condemning you if you have a TV. I'm not condemning me for having a TV or anything like that. I'm just saying that became like a drug to me. I didn't need heroin or LSD. I had TV, and that took my mind off the hurt. You know what would be the best thing for you and me to do when we're in the depths? Is to take advantage of this book and spend more time with Him. If I were to ask you, how much time do you spend in God's Word? Would it be 10 minutes? 20 minutes? Are you consistent daily in God's Word? Now here's what the psalmist did. He said, God, I'm hoping in Your Word. My hope, and the attitude of hope here is trusting. God, I am trusting in Your Word. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, God, Your Word is going to give me encouragement. God, Your Word is going to tell me that You are a deliverer, that You are going to do this work. And if you're not in this book when you are going through the depths, you will become discouraged and you will remain in discouragement, and more than likely, you're going to walk away from the God that you claim to love. Lots of Christians have done so. So he prayed while in the depths, and then he began to wait. And while waiting, he spent time with his God in his Word, hoping in his Word, getting into the book. You notice in verse 6, he said, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And the picture here is of a watchman, maybe in the guard tower or on the wall, watching as they would do, especially in those places, in those cultures where an attack could come at any instant. They didn't have radar. They didn't have an early warning system, but they did have men stationed to watch through the night for any advancement of an enemy to come. Now, you know how it is when you're driving at night? Here's what you do. If you're driving all night, you can't wait for that first break of sunlight. This is the way I am now. If we drive through the night, that white line in the middle of the road really becomes hypnotic. It's almost like that's going to put me to sleep. So I got to turn my head and look this way and that way. If you're going down the interstate, you got all these cars coming at you. It's almost hypnotic. And if I'm driving, it's like, I can't wait for the morning to break. It just helps you. Well, if you're on guard, you know, every little thing you think you saw move, you're panicking. Oh, no, the enemy's coming. You know, that was just a coyote. No, that's nothing. Oh, I thought I saw something move. That's nothing. They couldn't wait for that daylight to break. And he said, God, I'm like that. I'm waiting on you. And I'm like that watchman on the wall. Can't wait for the day to break forth. And God says, listen, I want to do something special for you, but you got to wait for the day to come. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh when? In the morning. God will break the night. God will break that depth in your life, but you've got to learn to wait on Him. Pray, wait, and in verses 7 and 8, he focuses on hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Pray, wait, hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And again, we just looked at that word a moment ago. The attitude is trusting, trusting. We must hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord while waiting. Listen, it doesn't do any good to pray if you're not going to believe Him. But you can go to God in prayer believing, and while you're waiting, get discouraged and begin to wonder, maybe He's really not going to answer my prayer. So God says you need to pray, pray in faith, believing, but you need to learn to wait upon the Lord and to constantly hope. Hope is that anticipation. You know, we have what we call the blessed hope, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to return. I don't know when He's going to return, but I know He's going to return. And so I wait and I hope. Hope, knowing that that anticipation will be answered. And He says, as you are in the depths, you pray. You make supplication to your God, earnest pleading, God, deliver me from this. And if there's iniquity that has caused you to get into the depths, He reminds you of it and you find forgiveness. And now you wait upon Him. But you wait, listen, in hope. You wait in hope, waiting and trusting what He said He would do. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And you notice He says, here's what you're to hope for. Notice in verse 7, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. God's mercy, God's kindness, God's pity. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is a God of mercy. And God says, I want to be merciful to you. I want to show you my pity and my kindness. You are in the depths. I want you to pray and earnestly plead for me to deliver you. And if you have sinned against me, I'll show it to you so you can get right. And now that you come before me in that right standing, I want you to learn to wait for me to work through this issue for you, to bring you out of these depths. But I want you to wait for me with hope, believing that I truly will deliver you and show you my kindness and show you pity. In James chapter 5, verse 11, we hear these words. Behold, we count them happy. Now listen. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Folks, waiting is a great part of the Christian life. And there are some things you just have to endure. You might be in the depths tonight. It might be a self-inflicted depth. In other words, you have done something in which you violated God's desire for your life. You've put yourself in that position, and God says, I despite being self-inflicted, I want to deliver you. But you're just going to have to endure for a while. But endure with hope, knowing I'm going to work. Some of the things that happen in our life are not necessarily self-inflicted. They just befall us. God allows those things into our life. Maybe it has nothing to do with personal sin. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's the sickness of a child. I don't know. Whatever causes you to be in the depths, God says, I want to show my mercy toward you. I want to show you my kindness. But you're going to have to endure for a while. We count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And have seen, now listen to this, this is good. Have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know what Job did? He got into the depths, and Job prayed, and he waited, and he hoped, and he prayed, and he waited, and he hoped, and he prayed, and he waited, and he hoped. And when it seemed to him that all hope was lost, God delivered him. God delivered him. And along the way, now listen, along Job's way, God brought him to a new depth, not a bad depth, but a spiritual depth in knowing his God. And when you look at the end of Job's story, you find him in a one-on-one encounter with God. And Job basically saying, you know what, God, I've lived a righteous life, but God, you know what I realize? I still have much growing to do. I still have much purification to occur in my life. God, thank you for working through all this to bring me to a greater understanding and a greater relationship, a greater level of fellowship with you. Through your depth, God may do that in your life between him and yourself. And you notice not only was there hope in his mercy, but there was hope in his redemption. Now you all know, we all know what the word redemption means. Listen, when you get saved, God redeems you. He buys you back from captivity, the bondage of Satan. So that word redemption means to be redeemed, to be delivered, deliverance. The psalmist said, there is hope in God's redemption. There is hope in his deliverance. That God will one day, I don't know exactly when he's going to get me out of these depths, but he will show me his pity and his kindness called mercy. God will show me his deliverance called redemption. He's going to deliver me from this thing that I'm going through. Psalm 103 verse 10 says this, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm grateful for that. Because you find in verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, that God is not going to hold those things over you. He is willing to forgive. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. I just stop and think about what the attitude of the word iniquity is. There's a depth there that the word sin does not cover. I mean, that is violating God's law. That is being wicked and perverted. And God says, I not only forgive sin, you know, just missing the mark. You sin every day. I sin every day. Don't even realize when we sin against God. We constantly miss the mark of God's holiness. But brother, when you commit iniquity, you're doing something pretty wicked and wrong and vile. And he says, yes, sometimes my children do things that are wicked and evil and vile. And he said, I'll forgive that too. I'll forgive you when you transgress, when you break my law. I'll forgive you when you commit evil. He forgives all iniquity. And that's what the psalmist says here. I have hope. You know why? Because God, in his mercy and in his redemption, redeems me not only from the depth, but from the thing that may have caused his depth, the iniquity that he had committed. He forgives. The result of praying, waiting, and hoping, I think, is found in the 40th Psalm, the second and third verse. There, I think it was David who wrote that, and he said this, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You might feel tonight like you're in a horrible pit. The result of that depth may be because you have sinned against your God. And there may be a need in your life to find, as verse 4 says, God's forgiveness for what you've done. Brother, you don't have to walk out of this place and have that burden on you. You can settle that and get right with God tonight. You might be in that pit tonight, in that depth tonight, not because of some sin you committed, but God is simply testing you like he tested Job. Pray. Wait, hope. Pray, wait, hope. Pray, wait, hope. I would imagine there's somebody in here tonight. It might just be one person. Maybe this doesn't apply to anybody else, but one person tonight who's in some kind of depth, and you're discouraged, maybe depressed, and you know what God wants you to do? Pray, wait, and hope. And God will deliver you. You say, when, Pastor? I don't know. I don't know when He'll deliver you. But I do know this. God means what He says. He will not go back on His word. I can tell you something, and I may falter in it. The God who has given you this psalm will not go back on His word. He will fulfill it. So pray, wait, and hope. Father, I thank You for Your word. I ask that You would minister to that one, that two, maybe three, whoever it may be here tonight that is going through some issue in their life. It may not be something they would feel liberty to share with others.